My friend, speaking of India, Jim Suttle, Pastor Jim at Calvary Chapel of Roswell, last year he got an opportunity to do a mission trip over into India. And if all goes well this year, I plan to do the same trip towards the end of the year. And my understanding is that when you go to India, it's quite a culture shock. He tells me the story of how they were over there in traffic, and traffic just came to a standstill. And what was the holdup? Well, a cow had decided to go right out into the middle of the road and stand there. And you see, in India, the cows have right of way because they worship cows. And so this cow created this traffic jam. And Jim told me all sorts of other things about food and culture items. It's just a culture shock, really, when you visit any country that you've never been to before. Well, I think you can get a pretty good case of culture shock just by reading the Bible. There are some truths that you come to in Scripture that are foreign, almost completely gone out of our society here in America, though they're true in the Bible. I mean, there are some things that you read about in the Bible and you look around at our society and you see that they're not being practiced even by many Christians, and you look at it and you're almost shocked. And you're even tempted to think, well, does this apply to us anymore? And absolutely, the Word of God does apply to us today, right? And it doesn't change, and the principles and truths of Scripture don't change. Though society might get perverted and though society might change, the truths that you find in the Word of God don't change, and they're constant. But you see this huge discrepancy in the Bible and in our society in America when it comes to the roles of men and women. I believe that our society has completely perverted the roles of men and women in the church and in the home. And I think it's gotten so bad that many Christians don't even recognize it. They don't even see it. And I've taken you to a passage tonight. We come to a passage tonight, this morning, where you see what the Bible clearly says about the roles of men and women. And it's going to be a little shocking for you. It's very controversial. But listen up. Very, very true. And to be obeyed. In chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with disorders in the public worship service in the church at Corinth. It seems that the Corinthians were doing church very poorly. There was disorders to their public gatherings. There were problems in their roles with men and women in the church. There were abuses in the communion service at the Lord's Supper. There was widespread abuse of the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. It seems that they abounded in spiritual gifts, but they were lacking in spiritual graces. All sorts of problems. And so Paul addresses these problems. And tonight we're just going to take a small chunk. We're going to look at that first problem, the place of men and women in a local church. And we're taking a small piece tonight because we come to a pretty complicated, controversial passage that will require your thought. Because you're going to see, thrown into the mix, we have a discussion about head coverings for men and women. Anybody ever heard that debate? Should men wear hats or not wear hats? Should women have to wear veils in the public service, etc., etc., all those sorts of issues. Let's take a look at it tonight. I'd like to read our whole passage, and then we're going to go back and look at it a little bit more in detail. Read along with me, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. You got it? Man, where do we start with this passage? Let's start with the simplest, most clearly understood principle. It is very clear that God has established an order, a structure to be followed for the local church. That's very clear and very understandable. The order is spelled out in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That is the established order. God the Father is head of God the Son, Christ. God the Son, Christ, is the head of the man. And man is the head of the woman. And that word head, or the position of headship, means the position of authority. The position of leadership. God the Father is in the authority role over God the Son. Jesus is the head, the leader, the authority over the man. The man is the head, the leader, the authority over the woman within the local Christian church. That is the structure. That is the order. It's simple to understand. In the local Christian church, men are to exercise the position of headship under the governing authority of Jesus Christ. Men are to exercise the position of headship under the governing authority of Jesus Christ within the home. Women are to be in a subordinate, submissive role to the husband in the home. Women are to play a subordinate, submissive role in the local church. That's very clear. And you know, we have touched on this before, and it needs to be said every single time we touch on this. This order does not in any way, shape, or form imply that a woman is inferior to a man. This does not imply that as a man is superior to a woman. Please understand that. Look what it says at the end of verse 3. The head of Christ is God. Isn't that interesting? Within the Trinity, within the Godhead, you see headship and submission among the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father fills the role of headship within the Trinity. God the Son fulfills the role of a willing subordinate within the Trinity. And Jesus showed us this very clearly when he visited us in his public ministry. He said, I came to do the will of the Father, right? My meat is to do God's will. Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. A woman is not inferior to a man. This is just for the sake of order. This is how it's supposed to work. Men, you are to fulfill the place of spiritual leadership, authority, headship in your home and in the Christian church. That is your responsibility. It's God-given. Women, your role is to be a support to your husband, to be submissive to your husband, to willingly, voluntarily, cheerfully, with a big smile, be in a submissive role to your husband in the home and be in a submissive, subservient role to male leadership within the local church. That's the order. And listen, I know everything in society screams against that right now. Too bad. I even know some Christian women who rebel against that concept. Too bad. This is the role in the church and in the home. Why has God done this? To establish order. To establish structure. As I said, there's no difference. There's no inequality. It's to make the structure of the home work. It's to make the structure of the local church work. You ever heard that saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians? The Ripley Believe It or Not Center in San Francisco, they had a picture of a calf. This is true. A calf that was actually born with two heads. Two working heads. That calf lasted 6 months, died after 6 months, died of insanity, I'm sure. Two heads. See, it doesn't function when you got two captains, two heads, and God has established that the man, that there will be male leadership in the local church. It has nothing to do with capability, quality, whatever. That is the structure. That is the order. That is what we're to obey. You know, the pillars of every ordered, healthy, decent society. A healthy, decent, ordered society is built, let me put it this way, on two pillars. Every one. The first pillar is that there's authority. The second pillar is that there's willing submission to that authority. You got to have both those pillars in a society. For it to be healthy, for it to be ordered, for it to be structured. And both those pillars must be there in a home, and both those pillars must be there in a local church. And God has set it up in a way such that there's male headship. And it's best not to just not fight against that. Accept it and do your absolute best to fulfill your God-given role in your family and in your church. And let me tell you, guys need to be better spiritual leaders, better places of authority, better places of headship. Understand, it's a huge responsibility for you, my brother. Tremendous. And to do so in a loving, godly manner. Let's talk about the issue of head coverings for a minute and how this all applies here in the passage. This is an interesting deal. There are churches that have organized their whole church around this. You walk into their church and all the women have head coverings. And they say, this is how it's supposed to work. And there's churches that have gotten in fights over that. And it's a real hot spot. It's an argument. It's a debate. This issue touched my family when I was a kid. My parents took me to many different churches as I was growing up. A Methodist church, Presbyterian church. We finally ended up landing at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque when I was a little bit older. But I do remember at one point when we lived in Ohio, we started attending a house fellowship, a house church. And it was a little different, I remember, even as a kid. And of course, the first thing I noticed is when you walked in, all the women had scarves over their heads. They were all covered. And my mom would not do it. And my dad and my mom, I remember, would have discussions about this one. And me being a kid, all I knew is that my mom looked different when we went to church. And so you know what I got her for Christmas that year? A scarf. A head covering. It's the first present I ever gave my mom where she frowned, you know? But it touched us, and eventually we did leave that fellowship and we went somewhere else. But I remember that being an issue, and it is a real issue. And what in the world is going on in this passage? Let's see what Paul says straight up. Shall we? Let's take the head covering issue head on, if we can. Pun, yeah. What does it say about the man in verse 4? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What is Paul saying very clearly? A man who gets up to pray or prophesy in a public gathering, a public worship service, in that day, in that church in Corinth, that man must do so without a hat. Without a covering. If a man were to stand up and pray or prophesy in a public worship service with a head covering on, with a hat, then Paul says that person would bring dishonor to his head. What does that mean? He'd bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. So clearly that's what applied at that time. Now I want you to understand that there are definite cultural issues involved in this issue. The wearing of a headband or a head covering is different from culture to culture. No question. We have issues in our culture. For instance, if you go to a baseball game or a basketball game and they do the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance, do you see the guys take off their hats? Why do they do that? In our culture, it's out of respect and reverence for the flag. It's a cultural sort of thing. Well, apparently this had become a cultural sort of thing in the early church, not just in Corinth, but throughout the region. And it's thought that this became so they would the Christians would distinguish themselves from pagan practices. It turns out there were priests who offered sacrifices and stood up in public pagan worship services. And these priests would put a head covering on. And they drew attention to themselves by putting a head covering on when they did public acts of worship. And so many people think Christians were required not to do that, to distinguish themselves from the pagan priests. Also, remember, this is Paul, a Jewish rabbi, telling Christian men to take off their hats when they pray. And you know what Jewish rabbis do in Judaism? They do the opposite. They put hats on to pray. They put veils on to pray. Still practiced today in Israel. If you go to the Western Wall, guys, they won't let you near the Western Wall unless you put on a hat. So again, it may have been a cultural way of saying that we are distinct as Christians. We're different from Judaism. We're different from these pagan practices. Take off that head covering when you prophesy and when you pray. Definitely a valid answer. But I think there's a better one. In Corinth, and in many ancient cultures, and in many cultures today, the wearing of a head covering was a public symbol of the fact that you were under the authority and protection of someone. If you wore a head covering, you were saying that you were under the authority, you were under the covering, you were under the protection of somebody else. And so I think Paul is seeing this as symbolic of the roles that they're supposed to be playing. A man who puts a hat on, prophesying, praying in public, is in a sense saying, I'm not in charge here. I'm under the covering of someone else. I have a hat on. I have a headband. I have a head covering. It could very well be that, and I'm certain that it has a lot to do with it. Paul was speaking against men shrinking back from their God-given responsibility to be in authority, to be in leadership, to take the headship positions. So when it comes to hat wearing in church, I'm not heavy on it. I'm not legalistic by it. If you're wearing a hat at church and I see you praying in the church, I'm not going to come up and go, hey, buddy. I certainly, absolutely think that was a cultural thing that applied. The deeper issue, the more important issue, is that men are to become and fill those places of spiritual headship in their homes and in the church. And to shrink back from that role is a grave mistake. What about the women? Look at verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. What is Paul plainly telling them at that time as it would apply to them, the women in that church? He's saying, first of all, he is saying that women can stand up and pray and prophesy in public. That needs to be said. Our sisters in Christ and women can actively participate in worship services, no doubt about it. But Paul does say, if a woman were to stand up to pray and prophesy, she must be covered with a veil. If she gets up and prays and prophesies and takes off the veil, takes off the cover, she's dishonored her head. Who's her head? The husband. And Paul says, if a woman were to do that in a public assembly, take off her veil, that woman might as well shave herself bald. In that day, in that culture, in that church, women were to be covered in a public service. Again, folks, there's cultural reasons for that. In that day, in that culture, and really in many places around the world today, whenever a woman goes into public, they wear a covering. Have you seen them on TV? They wear a covering. Many of them are completely covered except for their eyes. And that is part of their culture. That's what's the norm of their culture. That's what's expected of them. And Paul would say, if you're in a public service, since that's the expected norm of your culture, stay covered. That's one reason. The other reason is more insightful. At the city of Corinth, there was a temple where people worshipped Aphrodite,
the goddess of fertility.
And this temple was located on a hill right in back of the city. Could be seen from anywhere in the city. But there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that worked at that temple. And every night, 1,000 temple prostitutes would climb down the hill, infiltrate the city to sell themselves. Those women went uncovered, and they all had short hair. Some of them were even totally shaved. Do you understand now why Paul would make such a big deal about that? In that culture, in that day, in that age, don't take your veil off. You'll look like one of the temple prostitutes. Praying and prophesying in a public worship service. How would that apply to our culture? Listen, my sister in Christ, don't look like a sexually immoral person according to our culture. Don't dress in a way to seduce. That's how it would apply to our culture. But again, there's something deeper here. Remember, the wearing of a head covering was symbolic of authority. Somebody's under the covering of another person and the protection of another person. This woman, getting up, rips off her covering. What's she saying symbolically?
Ain't nobody in authority over me. Uh-uh. These men at this fellowship ain't going to tell me what to do. Uh-uh.
My husband ain't in charge in my house. No way. It speaks to defiance. It speaks to this unwillingness on the part of a woman to fulfill her God-given role as a place of submission to her husband. And for a woman to act like that in a public worship service at that time would bring dishonor to her husband, would embarrass her husband, would bring grief to her husband. So again, I do not believe in a legalistic way that women are to wear coverings at church. And why do I say that? Because it's not an issue culturally for us. And in our day and age, the hat is not a symbol of authority. It's a fashion statement. Right? It's not an authority statement. It's a fashion statement. It's irrelevant in this culture. But what is relevant, and what Paul would teach, and what we do need to understand today, living in 2005 in a local church in the United States of America, is that it is serious for the men to stand up and take the leadership position in their homes and in the church, and they should refuse to back away and shy away from that responsibility, and the guys need to get some more guts. And the women should voluntarily, willingly take that place of subordination and submission. It all works so beautifully, I'm convinced, when everybody does what they're supposed to do. It gets messy when there's fighting against it. When there's a Christian woman who's fighting to keep that authority. Or there's a Christian man who's wimping out from his responsibility. And you know what? I see it all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've been to prayer meetings where couples come and the wife does all the praying. And the husband just sits there and nods. There are many couples in local churches where the man takes a back seat and the woman's charging straight ahead. Listen, I want the women to change, to charge straight ahead and go full speed. Absolutely, go for it. But husband, where are you? What are you doing? This is your God-given role. So different from the way we see it in culture, in our society, but yet so true. And now I'm going to get even more controversial. Now I'm going to take this a little bit further. Don't throw rocks at me. No tomatoes. I'm going to actually suggest to you tonight that the Bible teaches that these roles are suited for us. That the man is suited for a role of headship. And the woman is more suited for a place of submission. Now you follow me. You watch me close. But I think that's what the Bible teaches. Look what it says. Look what it says. I mean, let's face it. Before we read it, there's differences between men and women, aren't there? We are different. I'll never forget a few years ago, I got a Time magazine. I wish I would have kept it. On the cover of this magazine, it says, "Men and women born differently, new studies now prove." We are different. We are created differently. We're suited for different roles. And it's nothing about inferiority or superiority. We have different weaknesses, different strengths, and we complement each other. Look what it says about the differences in how we were created. Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." We were created differently. Think about what happened. What does the Bible say about when we were created? Who was created first? The man. The woman was created second. She was created out of the man, right? Out of the side of the man. And what does it say right there? Man was not created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. That's key insight, key information there. Well, you remember the story. God created Adam. And he saw that poor guy sitting out there all by himself. And he said, "Oh, that guy needs some serious help." We need to create a helper suitable for that guy. But you know what? From the order of creation and from the way things work out, and from what I believe the Bible is telling us about this, there is this place where the man is kind of a more of a standalone leader sort of person. And as gentle and as I can say this, I do believe that a woman is to be a completer, not a competer. A woman is to complete the man. She's built that way. She was created that way. Please hear me out. I do believe... that a male is more suited for a leadership role than a woman. There's something about a strong, masculine presence. We all know, it's obvious, masculinity is bigger, it's stronger, it's more intimidating, it's more forceful than femininity. It is, that's just true. And I believe that the best headship place would belong to a man who is strong, courageous, godly, and loving, and spirit-directed. You get that person in a leadership position, and that's the best. Isn't that what attracts men and women to each other? I don't know many guys that are attracted to women who can outlift them, out-bench press them. Do you? Listen, I don't know many women who are attracted to guys that they could take out on the football field, right? My knight in shining armor, and then they body tackle this guy. They're not attracted. We're attracted to the strength of masculinity and to the gentleness, the quiet strength, the beauty of the woman. Think through it. Mull it over. What I want to say is this. Listen. We should respect our differences. Champion our differences. Embrace our differences. We have too many women trying to act like men in our society. In our society, we have a lot of men acting like women. God made us different. We should be different. We should champion a strong, courageous male leader. Encourage men in that direction. We should champion the quiet strength, the quiet wisdom, the inner beauty, the gentleness of a woman. Both are strong, just different strengths. And they complement each other perfectly. Why fight against it? There's just those differences. Every now and then, she'll have a jar that she needs to open. She can't open it. And she'll give it to me. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you feel cool, guys?
Oh, yeah, honey, I'll take care of it.
And you're going to undo it even if you have to do it with a wrench. You're going to do it, right? We see that difference. What if it was the other way around? Do you see what I'm trying to say? There are those differences. Respect them. Let's not try to change them. You know, I think women have been trying to get so equal with men that they've virtually erased all the differences. What's wrong with the differences? And we complement each other. Isn't that what he says next? Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so, man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. They do complement. Men and women are different. And their differences are not something to be ignored and try to erase. Their differences, according to those verses, are what actually are supposed to cause them to depend on one another. I think it's beautiful. You get a man and a woman together in a marriage, in a godly marriage, And I think you have a true, completed picture of what God is like. You have the northern hemisphere and you have the southern hemisphere, and you put them together and you've got the whole sphere that reflects the glory of God. You see perhaps the strength, the courage on one side, the heart of the father. But then you also see the heart of the mother. The gentleness and the compassion of God. As I thought about this passage, I just thought, you know what? This is freeing. This is freedom. I can't help but think that there's many, many Christian women out there that are so confused, and they think, well, if I follow the Bible, then the world's leaving me behind, and I feel like I got to be this way, and then men feel the same way. Well, maybe I should shy back from my leadership and be a little more politically correct. Hey, look, be who God made you. Fulfill your role. You complement each other. Paul, I think, goes on to say that men and women are different. They should look different. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor for him, to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, this is interesting. The man is to exercise a place of headship. The woman is to exercise a place of submission. She wears a covering as a symbol to show that she's in that submissive role. She's under the authority. The man is uncovered to show that he is in a position of authority. And Paul says even nature seems to confirm that. Women have better hair than men, guys. Women have longer hair than men in general. And they really do. Guys, try as hard as you might. In fact, I learned something interesting. It only requires one gene in a man for baldness. It requires two genes in a woman for baldness. That's why baldness is so much rarer among females. Guys, your hair isn't as good as the gals. What does it mean that we can't have long hair, guys? Does it mean to be have a sin, that we sin if we have long hair? Well, again, this is a cultural thing. This depends on culture. I wouldn't sit up here and say, you must have short hair, guys. And gals, you must have long hair. No short dues for you. I wouldn't say that. That's legalistic. I would not say that at all. I think what Paul is saying very clearly here is that men should look different from women. There are some cultures where the man's hair is longer, but in those same cultures, the woman's hair is longer than that. Men should look like men and act like men. Amen? Women should look like women and behave like women, and there's nothing wrong with it. Men should be masculine. Women should be feminine. They're different. Unisex hairstyles. Not into it. Androgyny. And there is a push, you know, to make the sexes more alike. Bible says you're distinct, stay distinct, and complement each other. It does say that it's shame for a guy to have long hair. I think it's wrong when guys spend too much time primping in front of the mirror. That's a shame. Come on, man. Be a man. Put the hat on and go. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 16, Paul closes it by saying, "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." No sense arguing about this issue, Paul said. In the early church age, that was the custom throughout all the churches. When men prayed, they were uncovered. When women prayed, they were covered. That's how it was. No sense arguing about it. Conform in that culture. And I would say, don't argue with one another about your roles. Don't argue with God about your roles in the marriage and in the church. And I would say, be free. Celebrate who God has made you. Champion your differences. Compliment one another. God will use you together mightily as a team in a marriage, and if this same principle is applied in a local church with godly men in leadership and wonderful godly women serving alongside, continuing to provide the wealth of spiritual blessing that they do. Let's pray. Lord, as we've covered this ground tonight, I pray that you would help each one of us to sort it out in our own minds, in our thinking. I really ask, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us. Lord, reveal to us where we've been blinded by the society that we live in, where we have believed lies about the status of a woman or the behavior of a man. We want to see truly, Lord. We want to see clearly. And as those who belong to you, we want to obey you. I pray for the godly women here tonight and the women in this fellowship, that your Spirit would anoint them, that you would equip them, that you would reveal to them their great, tremendous, wonderful usefulness and their responsibility. And I thank you for the passion of so many women at this fellowship. I ask and pray tonight that you would raise up godly male leadership. Leaders who would not shrink back from their responsibilities at home or in the church. Lord, work on us, guys. Make us better leaders. Turn us into godly men with wisdom, courage. And Lord, I would like to close this evening by thanking you for being the best leader. I'm so glad, Lord, that ultimately you're our head. You're our captain. You're our leader. You're our authority. You're our shepherd. You're the best one. You, Lord, are so courageous and so strong, and at the same time, so gentle and merciful. And able to lead so tenderly and yet at the same sometimes forcefully. We're grateful to belong to you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.